Turn in your Bibles. We'll go right to our sermon this morning. Matthew chapter 6 is where we find ourselves in the Lord's Prayer. And we are on the very first request. Last time when we were together, we spent a whole portion of time really reflecting on one truth. And the truth is, what does it mean that God is our Father? We talked about the fatherhood of God and the preciousness of that, and that we can call him Abba Father, something brand new, something never expected in the Old Testament, something purchased for us. And so we are his children through adoption, and we are his children through the new birth. So both ways we become his children. And that's supposed to guide our whole lives. We aren't supposed to always think of him as that distant person in heaven upstairs, or however you would refer to him, but as Father. Jesus always referred to the first member of the Trinity as Father, except for one time. And it was when he was on the cross, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so let's hear the request this morning. Therefore, do not be like them. Your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, help us this morning as we come together that your Spirit would be working in our hearts and our lives, and that we would get a vision for this one truth today, which is your name must be exalted, and our desire and our prayer must be that your name would be exalted above every other thing, that you would receive the glory that you deserve, or at least a portion of it, and that our lives would fall into line with that desire, and we would begin to be the kind of people that would reflect your glory. We come to you this morning, Lord, as sinners and those who have failed, but we thank you so much for your grace for each and every day, and that even in those ways we reflect the fact that you are such a glorious God. I pray that you would become more glorious in our lives as we think about this request this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the Lord Jesus comes along and he begins teaching his disciples about how to pray, this is the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, because it comes from him. He gives us six requests, and the first request is the subject of our attention this morning, and it is simply, hallowed be your name. And so we'll really try and focus in on that. And when we are done this morning, I want you to come to believe that this is the driving request in all of the six of them. Everything else that plays out of these all flow out of the fact that we are to exalt and hallow and make holy the name of God. And so the title for this time is Praying and Living for the Glory of God. This is the most important thing you will ever do. This is the most important concept we will ever think to. And so we're just going to ask some questions. What does it mean to hallow someone's name? That's Old English, and it comes from the idea of making it holy. How do I make the name of God holy? Well, you will remember that holiness in the Scriptures, yes, it does mean purity, but before it means purity, it means to set something apart. And so a holy garment was a garment that was set apart for the temple. A holy person was a person that was consecrated for service. And so he's praying here, the desire of Jesus is that we would take the name of God or the reputation of God or the person of God, and we would set him apart from every other being in the history of the universe. So we want his name to be exalted or set apart. But secondly, along with that, it means to purify his reputation. To purify the reputation of God means that we would think and recognize in our own lives ways in which we don't really think enough of God, ways that our understanding of who he is and what he is like need to be changed. And so as we hallow his name, we would purify our thoughts about him and others. That we would come along, and as we had opportunities, either by the way that we live or by the way that we respond, we would exalt the name of Jesus so that they would think better of him. It's interesting, this last week we, you know, had some issues relating to the health department, and boy, was it a challenge for me to think good thoughts and have the kind of responses that I should. And I just kept praying, Lord, may this be something that you can use. And things like that, you have to think back in your life and say, you know, did you respond in such a way so that when people looked at you, they would think, what a great God he has, or what a wonderful Savior, or, you know, if it was me, I would have thought this, but he responded that way, and so they would look at at the Savior, or at the Father, I really should say, I'm talking about God the Father here in this sermon, and think well of Him, or think better of Him. Did people think better of God this week because of the way that you acted? I hope that they did. That's our calling, and that is our opportunity. And so what does it mean? Well, what Jesus is saying here, it goes to the root of desires again, that our desire should be that God would be given the place that He deserves. What does He deserve? Well, He certainly deserves first place. And so our desire should be that He would get the honor that He deserves. So if you do a deed, or you show a kindness, or you respond the way that you should, it should come into your mind or your thoughts, and maybe out of your lips, well, praise the Lord. Praise Him. He's the one that deserves the credit. If I do anything good, if you accomplish any good deeds or activities, or if you respond the way that you should, it is because God was gracious to you and He answered this first request. And so the request, hallowed be your name, means that God, would you please work in my life and in the lives of those around me and in our world so that your name would get the respect that it deserves, that it would get the honor that it deserves, that it would get the desire that it deserves. And I have to go back and ask myself, do you really desire that God would get that honor and that dignity? I hope that we would. And our plan for this morning is to try and help you think through that and understand that even better. To think through that just a little bit, I want you to notice that when Jesus prays here, hallowed be thy name, we're talking about the name of Him, and I want to really describe for what that means a little bit. His name and His glory is the same thing. I didn't know if it should be is or are, so please pardon me if you're a grammarian. His name and His glory are the same thing, or is the same thing, which means this, that His name is His reputation, or His name is what people know about Him. And so when you say hallowed be His name, we're talking about His reputation, or secondly, we're talking about His glory. Now, to exalt God and His name or His reputation is really to manifest who He is. And the best way to describe it comes from an old theologian several hundred years ago, and he says, I want you to think about the sun. What is the sun? Well, when we think of the sun, we think of things like heat and bright and warmth and life and gamma rays and everything that it does. But none of those are the sun. The sun is that big star that's up in the sky that's on fire, you know, hydrogen and whatever else is going on there. The light and the heat and the warmth and the gamma rays are all the reflections of it, the manifestations of what it is. And so God is holy, God is true, God is just, God is all of these things. But we want the world to see God the same way that we see the sun, by feeling it personally, by coming into a relationship with Him. The psalmist said it like this, Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. And notice the second term, who has set your glory above the heavens. And so our request should be simply this. We should pray that His reputation, or that His glory, would come closer to reality. Now, what does that mean when I say that His glory would come closer to reality? Well, what I'm talking about is the impossible. We could never, no matter how good we live, no matter if we become martyrs or we do, you know, just billions of great things, we could never exalt the name of God as we should. And so it's an impossible task, but it's a task that you'll never fully accomplish, and so we can keep pushing forward in that regard. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. This request, hallowed be your name, is the greatest request in the universe. This is more important than whether I get a job. This is more important than if I'm healed of my sickness. This is more important than if I have a family or a marriage or anything else that you could ever think of. I should think of who is the greatest person in the universe and what does he deserve. And because of that, I should pray that he would get the glory that he deserves. Think about it this way. God is the greatest being in the universe and he is the source of every other being, right? That's certainly true. And if that's true, then God is the most underappreciated being in the universe. I've never had that thought before. But because He gives us life, and as Mark and Holly saying, because He gave His all, shouldn't we therefore, when God the Father gave His Son, He gave everything. In other words, He could have written a check, He could have sent some gold, He could have sent a mansion, and all of that would have been nothing. But when He sent Himself, He gave When he sent his son, he gave himself. He's the most underappreciated being in the universe. Now think about it. You think through maybe your kids or family and or maybe even in school. You know, do you have one person in your school, or can you think of a person when you were younger that this person always got the short end of the stick? And you think back and think how unfair it was that they just never received just their honest, you know, the due that they should have received. God always gets the short end of the stick in terms of his creation, in terms of you and me. In fact, I'll say it a little bit more. God is the most disrespected being in the history of the universe. As soon as I think about that, I begin to understand why is the first request, "Hallowed be your name," because he is the most disrespected being. People take his name and use it to curse and to swear and use it in all of these bad situations. And other people take his name and claim that they are his. We do this. And then we go and we live our own lives. That's really what that command is. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Doesn't mean don't swear, don't curse necessarily. It means don't claim to be a believer, a follower of the Lord, and then live as if you are a follower of yourself or even someone else. Let me read what one person said. It must be our desire that God may receive the honor which is his due, that man may never think or speak of him without the greatest reverence. The opposite of this reverence is profanity, which has always been too common in the world and is very prevalent in the present day. We are in the position enjoined to ask not only that God would vindicate his sacred name from all contempt and insults, but that he would compel the whole human race to reverence it. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are asking God that he would take his name, dig it out of the mud where it often is, and sweep off the dust or blow off the dust and hold it back up again so that someone would come to appreciate who he is. With that in mind, since we're saying this morning that his name is his reputation and his reputation is his glory and his glory is the expression of his attributes or the manifestation of his attributes, let's try and understand what glory is. If we don't understand glory, we'll never understand the point of this whole thing. Well, you know, or you might remember that in the Old Testament, the word for glory is a word that means to be heavy. And even in the New Testament, when they talk about glory, they talk about things that are the weight of glory. Paul uses that term in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so in the modern vernacular term, we say, "Wow, that's heavy." That's kind of the idea that this is important, this is significant, this is noteworthy. And so when we say, "Where is the glory?" like it was said of Ichabod in the Old Testament, they were saying, "Where is the significance? Where is the presence of God in this situation?" Well, in the New Testament, the word for glory is a word that means to seem, doxoso. We get the word doxology from it and things like that. And it means to make something seen or evident or obvious. Well, if you take those two together and you scratch your head, you might say, "I still don't get it." And that really occurred to me this week. Okay, so you give everybody the Old Testament and the New Testament understanding. I still don't get it. Help me get right down to where the rubber meets the road. What does it mean? Well, somebody from 300 years ago said, "Glory is the outshining of internal greatness." And immediately I said, "I get it. That's what it is. It's that because there is a person who has greatness, he has something wonderful, we want that to be shined. We want to become a projector in which as the light turns on in our lives, people look at us and they see through us and we project something greater than ourselves, which is God himself. And so it is the manifestation of all that God is." And I like this third one. "It is the exhibition and the projection of all that is good and great in God." And so I have an opportunity, by the way that I respond in good times, by the way that I respond in bad times, by the way that I live my life, by the way that I mow my lawn, by the way that I drive my car, by the way that I dress, by the way that I walk, by the way that I think, by the way that I sleep, by the way that I eat, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I have an opportunity to become an exhibition for God. That's why the little things. Should I have that second piece of pie? I've never really thought about it before. Okay, so, and I usually do have a second piece of pie. You know that. That's the case. I should ask myself a question. Not what would Jesus do, not what would please God, but what would glorify God? WWGG. What would glorify God if I have that fifth cookie or that, you know, second piece of pie? Well, it probably wouldn't, and so I need to put it down. I want to give you an example, a story that I think will really help you along that way. And it is simply this. Go with me to Luke chapter 17, verses 13 to 19. Luke 17, 39 is the account of Jesus coming and healing the lepers. As he comes and he heals these lepers, there are 10 of them, and we only know the origin of one. The assumption is that the other ones might be from another country, or maybe they're Jewish. It doesn't really matter in this story. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. Now it happened that as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and there as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. The original is so great. They're in the going. In other words, their faith was being demonstrated, or that they believed Jesus in the fact that they started the process. In their going, they were healed. And so it was that they were healed. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice, literally returning with a loud voice, glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said unto him, "Arise, go your way, for your faith has made you well." Wonderful account of what Jesus would do. I'm sure it's not the only time that he did things like this. The significance of this whole thing is what happened in the life of this one individual. And so I want to read it to you in the original. It's so significant. It describes it even more plainly. It literally says, he turned back, very emphatic, and as he turned back, it was with a loud voice. What did he do? He was glorifying God. This is all one particular action. And as he was glorifying God, he came back and he found Jesus and he fell on his face. Now, it could have said he fell at his feet, or he fell down on Jesus, or he hugged him by the neck or something like that. But this is pretty strong. He fell on his face. Have you ever fallen on your face? This is what he did here. At the feet of Jesus, and he gave him thanks. And the significance of these put together is simply this. There were 10 people who were healed, 10 people who were willing to yell, "Jesus, have mercy on me." After the healing, how many were willing to yell anything else again? You see, this text is about more than gratitude. How many of the 10 do you think were grateful? 10 out of 10 were grateful. But there's something more important than gratitude. There's something more important than seeing your loved ones. There's something more important than getting back home and seeing the priest. And what's more important than any joy that you could have or any personal satisfaction is that you would stop, that this man did stop, and he gave glory to God. Now, does this tell us anything about Jesus himself? Does he know who Jesus is? Well, who did he glorify? He glorified God. And in the glorifying of God, what he was saying is, "Here is your servant. He acted. He spoke on your behalf. The power, God, that you worked in my life flowed from this person right there." So he glorified God and he thanked the Lord Jesus Christ. And thinking through that for just a second, notice the point. All of them were thankful, but one was willing to put aside his own interests to glorify God. All were willing to yell before they were healed. And only one was willing to yell after they were healed. All received healing mercy, but only one received saving mercy. You say, well, how do you know that one received saving mercy? The last thing that Jesus says there is so important. When Jesus refers to the man, he says, "Go your way," verse 19, "your faith has," and the original word there is the word sozo. And it's translated many different ways, but usually it's translated to save. 9 of them got some mercy. One of them got saving mercy. And the difference between all of these is simply this. What do we need to do is he sets the pattern for us. What we need to do in our lives is put aside our gratitude. You know, we were pretty willing to thank the Lord when we were getting saved. We were so excited for what he had done. But after God's grace has come in our lives, after he's been so good to me and to you, are we more like the nine who go our own way and do our own things? Or are we like the one who was willing to come, humble himself, fall down at the feet of Jesus, and give him the thanks as we glorified God in our lives? And he sets the pattern for the kind of life that we need to live. With that in mind, I want to move forward and try and understand this for just a second. When we think about glorifying God, I'm going to jump forward and leave some things behind. But the significance is, what he's talking about is that we would put God first in our lives. And I want to give you a negative example to help you flesh this out for just a little bit. Because if the name of God is not hallowed, if he's not receiving glory, if his name, his reputation is not number one in our lives, what are we saying? That something else or someone else is God. And so if I don't hallow God, if I don't allow God to hallow himself in my life and to keep himself as number one, then something else is number one. And here's the thing about having idols or other things in our lives. We become like our idols. I'm going to read to you a couple of verses. Psalm 115, verses 4 to 8. He says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. Eyes, they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses have they, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat." And then here's the conclusion. "Those who make them are like unto them, so is everyone who trusts in them." What comes first in your life? Whatever comes first in your life, if it is not God, if it is something else, if it's a person, if it's work, let's just say work, because most of us work, and that's not terribly offensive. If you say, well, work comes first over everything else, you are saying that work is your God. So let's take work. And I'll get out a little piece of wood here, and I'm chipping away at this piece of wood. And as Jeremiah says, they take one third and they build their thing. One third they light a fire, the other third they do some cooking. And so here's my idol, work. If my God, is work, what's going to happen? Well, I'm going to put him first, and then I'm going to offer sacrifices to my God. So what kinds of sacrifices might I offer to work? Well, if I have to please work, then I might, you know, abandon my family. I might not serve the Lord as I should. I might not, you know, do all these other things because work is number one. And then I find out that as I'm serving work, oh, mighty work, you're number one in my life. I find out, secondly, that as I've made these sacrifices for work, work is not pleased. And so I feel guilty because I didn't get there early and I didn't work through my coffee break and I'm, you know, doing all of these things. And so I bear this burden around my back that I'm guilty over my God who wasn't pleased because I made a sacrifice. And then I find that I'm controlled by work. And then, you know, what happens then? That I'm crushed by work. And then in the end, I'm destroyed by work. Now take out work and add anything else in the list. Money. If you worship money, money will control you. You'll feel guilty about money, and you'll make sacrifices to money, and it'll get worse and worse. Put family in there. You put family on the altar. You know what happens pretty soon? Family becomes before God, and then you're worshiping family, and then family controls you, and then you feel guilty if you're not doing all of the things you think you should do for family. And then in the end, you know what happens? As the text says in Psalm 115, verses 4 to 8, we become like the God that we worship. And so the only way for me to change, the only way for me to grow, is if I pray this prayer and live it out in my life. Father, help me that hallowed would be your name in my life. That's what the Lord Jesus did. I want to give you some examples of how it was that Christ did this in his life. Number one, he did it in his flesh. The Word became flesh, and he lived among us, and we beheld his glory. What is it? The glory that he had from the Father, from the Father as the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. He said this at the end of his ministry, in the night before he was crucified. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me. So he did it all throughout his life. Number one, in his flesh. Secondly, through his works. Maybe I've got those two combined there together. Thirdly, he did it through his very presence. Let me read to you two verses from Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who, here he is, by his very nature, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So he did it in all of these ways, in his flesh, in what he was, through his works and through his very presence. But lastly, he did it through the cross. And this is the passage I want to take to you, John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. This is where it's more significant for us this morning. This helps us give glory to God in difficult times. You say, well, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand the challenges that I'm going through. How can I give glory to God with all of these things going on? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. Jesus looks up to the Father and he says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice from heaven came to heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. I'm going to give you just 2 points, and you might want to write them down or at least remember them. What we see in Jesus' prayer, number one, is that he was more passionate about his Father's glory than he was about his own comfort. I need to get to that place in my life where I'm more passionate that God would receive the glory that is his, due him, through me, than that I would receive the things that I would like. And secondly, and I think even more profoundly, Jesus found comfort in one truth. What is the truth from the text that brought him comfort? He found comfort that though he would go to the cross, he knew that the Father would receive glory from it. See, as I'm going through that difficulty in my life, and yes, I want to run from it, and yes, I want to sneak out from underneath it or crawl away from it, but I can find hope that God will find a way to use these trials and these difficulties and these pains that I'm going through, and he will bring to himself glory. And so we know that God causes all things to work together for good. And so Jesus, let me say that again. He says, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. And I believe that you could take that promise of God the Father and apply it to your life directly. Father, would you glorify yourself in me? Would you glorify yourself through my trials? And I hear, as the Lord spoke to his Son, as Father spoke to his Son, I have and I will. I believe if you yield your life to the Lord, if you have been, he has and he will glorify himself through you. Hallowed be thy name. Now, why do I need this prayer? Why do you need this request that comes from the Lord? Well, this is really kind of striking that I need the request. It needs to be, number one, that I would learn to glorify God. Well, here's the reason why. For all have sinned, and what else have they done? They have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, whenever I've studied these two sections together, if I'm witnessing to a person, obviously Romans 3:23 comes into your repertoire of verses that you use. And when I would be explaining to a person, now this verse tells me that all have sinned, and then I would say, and falling short of the glory of God means that you sinned. And so I've just interpreted the verse to mean that all have sinned and all have sinned. But then as I was studying this week and reflected on this text, it says two completely different things. The first one is that everybody's a sinner. But what's the second one? We don't glorify God. See, here's the point of that. Not only do we sin, we continue to fail to do what we were created to do, which is to give glory to God in all that we do. For all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. I fail in my life to give him the glory that I should. Think about God and his creation of the world. He created the world The stars give glory to God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows forth His handiwork. The animals as He put them in the garden. And the people, Adam and Eve, as He created them and put them in the garden. Every single one of them, in their own way and in their own circumstances, proclaims, and I think every cricket when it's singing and every toad as it's creaking, is saying, God made me and He's glorious. And you got to find a way as you're listening to it to hear it. And the only thing that refuses to give God the glory that He deserves are those crazy people that He put and placed in the garden. So I need this prayer to help me not live for myself. Father, hallowed be Thy name. Lord, I want to exalt myself. I want people to think of me, and I want people to notice what's going on, and I want to push myself forward, and I want to get the best in life, and I want to think what is good. Yeah, I want to be a Christian. Yeah, I want to go to heaven, and yeah, I want to be in the part of God's people. But in the end, we often fail, really, to bring God the kind of glory that we should. And so here's the point this morning. God wants you to have a passion. That's what I'm trying to drive for this morning. God wants you to have a passion for the exaltation of His name. We should pray that God's grace and mercy would be appreciated and adored. We should pray that God's holiness would be feared and worshipped. We should pray that God's greatness would be recognized and praised, that God's goodness and truth would be loved and cherished, that God's wisdom would be exalted in our lives and in everything that we do. And that passion, that driving truth, that I really want God to be exalted in all the things that go on in my life, will make you become the kind of believer that you need to be. Consider the example of Elijah for just a second. I think I'll just tell you the story this morning rather than turn there to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. That's where we find the story. What was Elijah trying to do? Elijah was only trying to do one thing. He says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? And as he's lecturing the people on what to do, and the word for halt literally means to jump back and forth. Today I want to praise God. Tomorrow I want to live for me. Today I want to praise God. The next day I want to do something else. He says, it's not that you don't believe in God. It's not that He has no place in your lives. Obviously, there were people of different sorts there. But he says, half of the time you're living for yourself or living for Baal or living for one of the other deities, and half of the time you're living for God. And he says, you need to make a choice. You need to get this figured out. If God is God, then holek Him. And I want to define that word holek for just a second. It means to walk after, to follow, to get in line after a person, to get in a wheel track and stay in the track. And let me ask you folks, is God God? If God is God, then we should commit our lives to glorifying Him at all times. And His passion. Now, I got to laugh at Elijah for just a second. Because not only did his contest between God and the Baals give God an opportunity to glorify Himself, he did something else that I'm not so sure I would recommend, but I sure love that he did it. He made fun of the other gods. Maybe your God is in the water closet, or maybe he's taking a nap. Yell louder, because you know maybe he's on a vacation or he's chasing someone down. And what he was doing there in the diminishing of this God was saying, you know what? Your God is down here, and your God is a nothing, he can't hear. And every time he exalted further and further and further God. Now notice how he prayed. This really plays in, to what we're talking about here. How did they pray? Many words. Did Jesus just say anything about many words? Don't be like the heathen, because they think that with their many words they will be heard. And so they're jumping around and they're dancing and they're cutting themselves. And they assume that with the more words that they get and the more violent that they become, that their God will hear. And the text is so great. No one heard. No one listened. No one responded. And Elijah comes along and he prays, simply and purely and directly, and he just asks God for help, and the fire of heaven fell down upon him. Now, I'm not suggesting that you call for fire from heaven, but I am suggesting that you call for help from heaven. And the God who can send fire from heaven to consume, an altar and a sacrifice and the stones and the water is the same God that can help you in your fairly small problems in life in His regard. And we get the same opportunity. Yeah, his is more spectacular, but we get exactly the same opportunity to exalt God as Elijah did when he prayed and God answered. Elijah's passion was that God would be exalted. Well, let's talk about God's plan. How does he do it? We'll do this rather briefly this morning, and this will have to be a subject for another sermon sometime in the future, but not probably next week. Well, I'm going to give you seven things that he did, God's plan, as to how he would bring glory to himself. Number one, God's plan to gain glory for himself was through the world which he created. The world was created for his glory. We've looked at so many verses, Psalm chapter 19, and there's many more. Number two, mankind, all of mankind, was created for the glory of God. God created us for his glory. When he put us in the garden, he said that we're to be there, we're to reflect him, we're to be created in his image after his likeness. That's what we're supposed to do. Number three, Israel was created for his glory. And you could read those verses from the Old Testament. It says, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even those whom I have made. That's from the book of Isaiah. So he created Israel for his glory. And the text in the New Testament says that he created the church for his glory. Obviously, that's a reality. Ephesians chapter 1. He says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should result in having a great testimony and people really liking us and we can get our name in the Bible. No, that we should be to the praise of what, folks? Of his glory. And so the church is planted and each one who is in it is for his glory. And you may not like this morning, but the scriptures are just as clear that the lost were created for his glory. In how God deals with those who reject his love, how he deals with those who spurn the knowledge that they should have had, when the heavens declare his glory, when Romans 1 says that they are without excuse, even in punishment, God himself brings to himself glory for the fact that he offered truth, he offered holiness, he offered salvation. People rejected it, and so he is also a God who is holy. And you know the last one, don't you? You, not really the last one, the second to the last one, you were created for his glory. You were not created to be a plumber or a painter or a pastor or a teacher or a custodian or a lumberjack or a hunter or a farmer. You weren't even created to be a mother anything that you can think of. All of those things are merely and simply vehicles by which we do the one thing for which we were created. In the past, I've taken tools, hammers, and pounded in nails with hammers. And my dad always used to say, never pound in nails with a large crescent wrench when the small one will work. Yes, you can pound in nails with a crescent wrench. We can do a lot of things in life. But the one thing that you were created to do is bring glory to God. And you know the last one, redemption through the cross was created for his glory. Oh, the depths of both the riches and the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who was first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, this is the greatest chain, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so what should I do? I should pray that I could bring glory to God in all that I am. I should pray that I can bring glory to God in all that I do. I should pray that I may bring glory to God in all that I say and in all that I desire and all that I worship, and that I may bring glory to God in all of my suffering, and even that I might bring glory to God in the way that I die. In all that I am, I should pray, Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And please, start with me. Each of you should pray, Lord, please, start with me. You might have heard of John McKay. He is a Hall of Famer football player. He's a tight end. He played for 10 seasons in the NFL, and he only missed one day. They say of John that he revolutionized the position of tight end. He played for the Baltimore Colts and the San Diego Chargers, and he caught 131 passes, and he ran for 5,236 yards and 38 touchdowns. Well, just recently he passed away. And before he died, the news media went to see where he was, and he was in a nursing home. And his wife told the story, and as they were talking with him, that he doesn't really know who he is. He's 69 years old. He suffered concussions and things that have impacted, you know, his memory and whatnot. He doesn't know much, but he knows when the football goes flying by that what he's supposed to do is reach out and capture, grab the football. He doesn't remember his name. He doesn't remember what he did, but this is one of the things that he could do. And the news reporter went on to say this. He said, like many of his contemporaries who helped build the National Football League into a multi-billion dollar enterprise in America's most popular pastime, John McKay paid a huge, huge price for his glory. I want to suggest to you folks that if you live for the glory of anything else, that is exactly where we are destined to be. We will pay a huge price for living for the glory of anything else other than the glory of God. May God help us to do so. Father, we want your name to be exalted. And when people look through the window of our lives, sometimes they are so smoky and they are so cluttered and they are so dirty that people can't even see you in your brilliance and in your glory. I pray that you would help us to get out the Windex of confession and clean off our lives so that people could see through us and see you, and that you would shine, and that as we live in this world, that we would respond in such a way that they would say, he's got to have something. There's got to be something different in her life for her or for him to respond like that, and that we would gain for you glory every day of our lives. Lord, give us, Lord, so many more opportunities to magnify you in all that we do. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.